Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this text this morning, and it's a difficult text. It's going to be a difficult text for some of you ladies. It ought not to be, but because we live in the culture that we live in, it is going to be some difficulty. The difficulty is that to some degree, the women of the congregation become conformed to the culture in which we live. It ought not to be that way. But the difficulty of hearing things on the TV, hearing things on the radio, reading things in the newspaper influence us to some degree in the way that we think and therefore the way that we live our lives. So cultural conformity is always one of the things that the church must combat. It's always a difficulty and a problem in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, which by extension comes to us as believers as well, to not be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. So in everything that we read, apart from the Holy Scriptures, everything that we read and that we listen to, the things that our eyes come across, the things that pass through our ears, you need to be examining these things and asking the question of whether or not they are in accord with the Word of God. If not, then they are to be rejected. So recognize this is where the fight is. This is where the big difficulty is. I want you ladies to understand something historically with regards to women. Women before Christianity, apart from really Judaism, but more so with the gospel and Christianity, women were regarded as less than livestock in these societies. The liberation for women came through the gospel ministry. And this is when the Apostle Paul says there is neither male nor female. In other words, there is an equality at the foot of the cross. Recognize that. Women, prior to Christianity, were regarded as morally, emotionally weak, spiritually weak, much weaker than men. The Bible nowhere teaches that, but that was simply the way that it was understood in cultures. And so realize that there is real liberation that comes to women in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you read the things in the scripture of what the Lord is commanding of the wife or of the husband, realize there is liberty and freedom in that, because the train is most free when it runs on the track, when it does what it was created to do. The woman was created, as Paul says, for the man. Recognize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the woman was created for the man. He says the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. All right, so we have right now the creative purpose of a woman, created for the man. The man is not to be a tyrant. Because she was created for the man doesn't mean that she is not the image of God. She is the image of God. But her creative purpose was to be a helpmeet, was to come alongside and to encourage and to help, even to instruct at certain times her husband. Because there is an incompleteness with the man being alone, even as we see right from the garden, and it's not good for man that he should be alone. So a helper was made suitable for him. He is called Ish, and she is called Isha. It's like right hand and left hand. There's always a dominant in the body. One is stronger than the other. We'll ask one another, are you right-handed or are you left-handed? And most of us are not ambidextrous. You're not both have strength and equal in the same hand. either write with your right or with your left. Now, there are some exceptions, right? That's not the rule. The rule is you're either right-handed or left-handed. You're stronger right-handed or you're stronger left-handed. So it is with the marriage relationship. Peter even says that the woman is the weaker vessel with regards to man and woman. But it's mankind, and so the woman is to be treated with dignity. She is to be treated with honor. She is to be treated with respect by men because she is the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean weaker spiritually. It doesn't mean weaker emotionally. It doesn't mean weaker morally. Physically, now again, there are some exceptions, but that's not the rule. Ordinarily, the man is bigger and stronger than the woman. Ordinarily. Don't come up here and tell me, you know, I have a cousin who's 6'5", and she is a lot bigger than he is and a lot stronger. That's why I said there are exceptions. But ordinarily, this is the way that God has created it. So the wives, the women, are to be treated in a God-glorifying manner by men. And here's where the problem is. Men have not always treated women as God has called them to, because they are the stronger vessel. I don't know. I'm not saying that it's never happened. You talk about rape cases. I've never read where women have raped men. It's always men taking advantage of women. The liberation of that, again, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So recognize that from the get-go, that you have great value, ladies. You have great dignity and great honor as those who are God's image bearers, but you have a creative purpose that you were created for man, to complement man, to come alongside of men. And that maybe some of you ladies right now are scratching at your heart about this. Again, this is cultural conformity. You're being more conformed to the culture than you are to the Word of God. So, getting into our text, notice 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter begins, wives. The wife, gune, this is a woman, an older woman, a younger woman, married woman. This is who he's referring to. It's a woman. But notice how it's wives and husbands. Nowhere in the scripture does it speak of a marriage relationship of wives and wives or husbands and husbands. It's always a man and a woman. That is what makes a marriage. The Bible knows nothing of marriage apart from male and female. Anything else is a perversion. It's a perversion of marriage. It is not marriage. God has created marriage. God has ordained marriage. God has established marriage. God defines marriage. One man, one woman. And as Jesus said in Matthew 19, it was to be for life. All right, so wives, likewise. Now, likewise is going to take us back to something. And when you read chapter 2, you're going to find something that authority. Peter is speaking about authority. He's speaking about how we as believers respond in our society. He speaks about how we respond in the workplace. He speaks about now how we respond in the family, and then he speaks about how we respond in the church. But he's speaking about this emphasis of authority and submission. There must be that. Jesus Christ came under the authority of his Father. Now you recognize that there is what's called the economic Trinity. The economic Trinity is the working out of the Trinity. The Trinity in motion. So that the Father plans, the Son is the one who is sent, the Son is the one who carries out, the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. But within the ontological Trinity, has to do with the Trinity of being, the persons, there is no subordination. Co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, all three. But Jesus comes under submission to his Father. I have come to do thy will, O my God. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Submission. We find that in the life of our Lord, submission. Where you do not have submission, you have chaos. You look at any Indian tribe, and there's one chief. We talk about that. Some of you ladies mention things of that nature. We'll have a funeral, and there'll be a lot of ladies running around in the kitchen, and one of you will come out and say to me something like, "Too many chiefs in the kitchen. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Somebody's got to give direction. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to delegate. Somebody has to do it." And the economy which the Lord has created, he's given that responsibility. And husbands, listen, you are under responsibility and obligation, and you are under a situation where you will give account of how you have stewarded and delegated your responsibility and authority in the home. You are responsible before God in how you have stewarded your family, your wife, as well as your kids, and delegated with that authority. With authority comes responsibility. With responsibility comes accountability. Accountability to God who gives authority. So, likewise, in the same manner that you see the submission going on, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, this Greek term, hupotasso, be in submission, think about this for a moment. You, wives, you are the ones who put yourself under the authority of your husband when you married him. You chose to put yourself under his authority. You took his name, and the taking of a name and the naming of things in Scripture is a designation of authority. It's something that has authority over another. You name, husband and wife, name your kids. Your wife, you marry this man and you take his name. You take upon you his name. You put yourself under his authority. And that's what submissive means. It means to put yourself up under his rank, his authority, as the one that God has ordained to be the head of the home. It doesn't mean he's better than you. It doesn't mean that he's smarter than you. It doesn't mean that he's more spiritual than you, more understanding of Scripture than you. It doesn't mean any of those things. It's just simply God's economy, his design, that the man is the head of the home. It doesn't work any other way. It's dysfunctional if the woman tries to rise up and be the head of her husband. He will loathe in his heart that action of the wife, and it will come to a head at some point. Usually it's a big blowout because she has been trying to dominate him and he is not created that way. And so you have problems. So recognize that. You're not the head. You are to put yourself, because you've married him and you've promised, even in the marriage vows, to obey your husband. But within that obedience, it's a little bit looser than a strict, tight obedience to this command. But what I'm saying is that your husband may give you, say, this needs to get done. Can you take care of that? He's delegating something to you, and you have a lot of liberty in how you carry that out. You know, when Maria does things in the house, you've got to do it this way. It needs to get done. I don't care how it gets done. It just needs to get done. And I can't do it. Can you help me with this? And that's what a marriage relationship is to be. It's the two coming together to serve God for His glory. It's not a competition. It's a complementary relationship. It's a complementing of one another. I am given more to detail. And so a lot of times, I don't see the forest because I'm looking at all the trees. Maria is not given to detail as I am, and therefore, many times she doesn't see the trees because she sees the forest. When we come together, we can see the forest and the trees. That's a complementing in the marriage relationship, and that's the way that God has designed it. So, wives, recognize that you are to be in submission to your own husband, not your neighbor. This man who says, "Hey, go wash my car," you know. To your own husband. You have given yourself to this man to be under his authority. And notice that Peter is talking now about even a wife that has an unbelieving husband. That's a difficult marriage. And whether it was two unbelievers that married, and then during the process of their marriage, the Holy Spirit regenerated the soul of one, of the wife, and not the husband. Or whether this believing woman sinfully married an unbelieving man, whatever the case may be, because both happen. This is the instruction that the believing wife is given for the man who doesn't believe. Notice that even if some do not obey the word, obeying the word of God, that's what it's referring to. Some don't obey the word. To obey here means they will not give themselves to believe, to submit, to listen to God's word. So Peter is telling these wives, even if they don't, this is how you are to believe. That they without a word. In other words, you are not going to be one yapping at them constantly. You're going to live a submissive life. A quiet life. An obedient life. A gentle, meek life. Even with this man who doesn't believe. And Peter says that they may be one even without a word. They're one by the conduct. Ever seen that? You ever seen a lovely wife? Now you men, you've seen it. You've seen it. If you haven't seen it in your wife, you've seen it in other wives. A lovely wife. You know, the woman who is rebellious, cantankerous, divisive, the proverb says it's like putting a gold ring in a pig's snout. So is a divisive woman. A divisive woman is like taking a gold ring and putting it on a hog. Who does that? Nobody does that. So it is a woman without discretion, who doesn't know how to live her life, is like a swine that has a gold ring in its nose. You are to win your husband, who is an unbeliever, simply by your godly conduct, your character, how you live. He doesn't believe. You're not going to make him believe. So you're not going to be force-feeding him constantly. That is going to drive him away, and it's going to say to him, if you are one who is not obedient, not submissive, he is going to say, this Christianity you're talking about, that's nonsense. You don't even do what it says for you to do. So you are to be submissive in your conduct. They may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe you chaste conduct with fear. Fear, reverence, obedience. Chaste conduct, pure, holy. It's a recognition that this is a godly woman and she is committed to live according to the word of Christ, come what may. As difficult as it may be at some times in a mixed marriage, the world talks about mixed marriages as a black man and a white woman, or Hispanic and black. That is nonsense. Mixed marriage, I'm referring to believer, unbeliever. That is a mixed marriage. They observe your chaste conduct. So you're submissive. You're in fear of the Lord And the fear of the Lord is obedience. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. In the fear of the Lord, there's knowledge. And because of that, you live your life in submission to your husband. Why? Christ calls you to it. Ladies, are you striving for that? Is that your desire? To honor Christ and to live according to the way you have been created, your creative design? Is that your striving? Is that your understanding, your recognition? Do you realize your marriage relationship is to be complementary with your husband, not a competition? That you two are to work and labor together to serve God together for the glory of God and the edification of your marriage relationship? That's what you've been called to. Rethink being cantankerous. Rethink being one who lacks discretion in what that then symbolizes in the way that you live your life. As we would look at a church that says, we're going to come together to worship, but we are making up how we want to worship God. And you would say, that is odious. In the same manner would be a wife who says, I'm going to do what I want in this relationship. Because you are, in fact, as the wife, reflecting the church. So he says in verse 3, notice the adornment. Don't let your adornment. In this day, the ladies would really dude up their hair. And what was the purpose of it? Well, let me bring it into a contemporary situation. And I think it was back in the, 60s or 70s where ladies used to pull their hair way up. It used to be big hair day, right? Well, let me address it in this way. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. It's that woman who comes to a wedding or to some kind of party or get together, or maybe even church, and wears something that ought not to be worn in public. What's that for? I call that fishing. She's fishing for compliments. She's got this skin-tight dress on so she can be noticed. Look at me. Ladies, you know when you look in the mirror whether or not what you're wearing is too low cut. You know. Don't tell me you don't know. You know. You know what is inappropriate. And ladies, if you have to come out and ask your husband, is this too low? You know it is. That's not modest living. You are not to be one who puts paint on so everybody else can notice you. Your body is for your husband, not for all the other men to look at and ogle at and give you compliments at. It's for your husband. Be careful of how you dress. What you put on, how you dress, tells me what you think about God. As everything in our actions do, how you dress demonstrates what you think about God. So Peter, in his day, they would put up their hair big and high, and they would have all kinds of things hanging off of it. Now you think about that. You're sitting here on a Sunday morning and somebody comes in with a mini Christmas tree on their head, with all kinds of ornaments hanging and dangling and making all kinds of noise. And all of you, I guarantee you, would be like, what's going on there? Look at her. And then all during the worship service, you'd be peeking over to see what's going on with all the things and bells and whistles. And this is what Peter is getting at. Don't let your adornment simply be with the outward things. Now, it doesn't say that you are not to adorn. You ladies put on nice clothes, you look nice. That's a nice thing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with makeup. Oh, some of you are against makeup. Show me in Scripture where a woman cannot adorn herself with makeup. We even have the word here, adorning, which is cosmo or cosmeo, which means to bring, it means to bring order out of chaos. You know what we get from that? Cosmetics. That's what it says. So let your adornment not be simply outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold. And the wearing of gold was something that they wore. The Greek term means they put it all around them. So I mean, they were literally a walking Christmas tree dangling and clanging as they went. And they were an attraction and a distraction to everybody involved. And Peter says, that is not how a godly woman lives. He says, you are rather to be concentrated with the hidden person of the heart. The inward disposition. How do you do that? You take your time in the Word. You're a godly woman. There is nothing in my mind, in my sight, more beautiful than a godly woman. Nothing. Proverbs 31 even says so. There's nothing that compares to that. It doesn't matter the outward attraction. How beautiful or how not so beautiful that she might be. If she does not have an inward, godly, meek, gentle, mild disposition of the heart, because she's a worshiper of God, it's all a big fat zero. It's all a clanging cymbal, a blowing of trumpets without, it's just a noise. There's no music. That's what he's talking about here. Strive for the inward, hidden person of the heart, which is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That, ladies, is very precious in the sight of God. He doesn't say don't put on your makeup. He doesn't say don't wear a nice dress. He's saying don't be the center of attraction. Don't put yourself on display for everybody to look at or maybe want to reach out and touch. That is not for that. Your body is for the Lord to glorify Him, and your body is for you and your husband, and His for you. Let your concentration, let the weight of your life be more pushing the scales of the hidden person of the heart. Godly devotion, obedience to the Lord, submission to His will, cultivating His Word. And a lot of you ladies are. I see it in your lives. I hear it in your words. I see it in your actions. Your desire to come to Bible studies, to be involved, to serve in the life of the church, to be doing something to edify and build up and encourage other members of the church. I see it. That's a godly desire. That's a blessing in the life of the church. You ladies, you women, you wives are a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. Keep pressing on. Keep reading, keep praying, keep studying, keep training up your children. Keep doing what God calls you to do. That is a great blessing in the life of the church, and it's a glory to God. It's very precious. Precious means it's highly valued in God's sight. In the eyes of God, that's of high value. Not putting up your hair and acting like you're Miss Beauty Contest, but the inward disposition of the heart, godly character. You know, bodily exercise, and let's lump in a woman putting on cosmetics and dressing up with fine dresses and things. Let's lump that in with bodily exercise. That profits a little. Godliness, the hidden disposition and person of the heart, that is profitable for all things. For the life that now is and that which is to come. Ladies, cultivate a godly spirit in your life. Cultivate that gentleness. You know, in like manner, former times, this is how the women, the godly women, lived. Sarah, she also called herself as one who was submissive to her husband. She called him Lord. Now realize that that was just a term of respect. Not capital L-O-R-D. Little L. Recognizing who the authority was in the home. And she submitted to him. But ladies, recognize that doesn't mean that she didn't have some things to say to her husband. That didn't mean that she didn't contribute. That didn't mean that she was lifeless and had no mind to communicate. You husbands, I've told you this before. It's worth reiterating. Your wife is a gift to you from God. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Gift from the Lord. And she has gifts and abilities and talents that you don't have. Admit it. Recognize it. You don't have to be number one in everything. It's not a competition. Recognize her gifts and let her excel in those certain things. If you do not, you are an idiot. Maybe that wasn't plain enough for you men. If you do not cultivate the gifts and the abilities that your wife has that God has given to you, you are a flaming idiot. You are not recognizing the grace of God in the gifting of your wife and the blessing of giving her to you. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Notice, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Any terror of being the weaker vessel and being under the authority of this man, you're not in terror of that. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord will provide for me. And you can see women at this culture, at this time, could be afraid. Put themselves up under a man and he dominates her. And he causes her to be like a slave in the home. Peter is saying, don't be afraid because the Lord is your shepherd. He is the overseer and the bishop of your soul. The Lord will provide. The Lord will care for you. You are daughters of Sarah if you walk in this manner. My mom was in a congregation in Michigan and they had a ladies group that was called Sisters of Sarah. I like that. That's where they got it from. They walked in the manner that they saw that Sarah walked in. All right, so let's go to verse 7. Let's end this morning with you men, you husbands. You think it's lopsided there, and you say, well, why is 6 verse? And I've had that before. I've preached in certain sermons for weddings, and they have been like the Ephesians passage where, you know, the bulk of it is for women, and then it comes a little short thing for the man. And I've had women come up to you, why so much? I didn't write it. But you realize the culture, right? You realize the predicament that women are in this situation. So Peter has a lot to say about those women who are the weaker vessel of not being in fear and how to live their lives with maybe an unbelieving husband. You know, it was expected of these women when you married this man, you were to take on his religion. You are to believe what he believed. Now, you think about that if you were in paganism and you became a believer and all of a sudden you are departing from what he now believes. That could be difficulty in your life. And Peter is saying, don't be in fear. So, husbands, verse 7. And we'll close with this. Husbands, again, is speaking about a man. There's no other way to get around it. Husbands and wives, that's the marriage. You likewise. Again, the likewise is submission. Dwell with them. God is calling you to dwell with your wife with understanding. Now, we have a joke that goes around often in our society. Do you understand women? I don't understand women. I don't need to understand all women. I only need to understand my wife. I need to understand what makes her happy, what makes her sad. I need to understand the difficulties that she goes through. I need to understand her. I need to be studious of my wife. Not other women, my wife. I need to know what makes her tick, her likes, her dislikes, her favorite colors, her favorite food. The blessings that we enjoy together in the marriage relationship depend upon me understanding her. And Peter says, dwell with them with understanding, with knowledge, being intelligent about your wife. Now, how many of you husbands have made it your duty to study your wife? What makes her upset? What things you might say to just set her off? How to avoid conflict? Do you? Do you do that? Do you dwell with your wife with understanding? Or are you the big man and just do whatever you want to do, pushing your way around the home? That's sin. You are to dwell with your wife with understanding, and you are to give honor to her. She has great value. She has great value in your life. She has great value in your home. She has great value before the Lord. She is precious in the sight of God. That is how you are to view her. You are to give her honor. Husbands, do you? Do you give your wife honor as being the one who, he says, is the weaker vessel? That's ordinarily, that's the way that it is. I don't think in this congregation, we don't have any 6'5" women that are stronger in dominating their husbands. But I'm sure there are some. But ordinarily, this is the case. They are the weaker vessel. They are the weaker instrument. They are weaker framed. So what does that mean? Well, if you understand your wife, you have a safe that you need to move from your basement to upstairs. You're not going to tell her, get on the bottom and push. She doesn't have the strength and the ability to do that. Some things she does, some things she doesn't. So don't expect of your wife things that you would expect from a man that you work with on the job. She cannot do that work. She's not been physically created to do those things. So have some understanding. Dwell with her with understanding. And notice what he says here, being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life is what he refers to as marriage. Being in that marriage relationship is the grace of life. It is a great blessing that God has given to mankind, is to be in a marriage relationship, because it's not good that man should be alone. You men who are alone, you know that. You recognize something is missing. And that's the way that God has created. For the most part, men have not been given to celibacy. There may be some exceptions. For the most part, ordinarily, the rule is that you are to marry. And you know there's something that's missing. That is the grace of life. Nothing better, earthly speaking, than a good marriage relationship. And in husbands, if you don't have one, for the most part, your fault. Your fault in how you have not stewarded your wife as God calls you to. You have not led, or you've dominated as a tyrant. You have not been gentle. You have not been understanding. You've been careless to how she feels and the things that she thinks. And therefore, you don't have a good relationship, and it's your fault. Because you've been ignorant about your wife. Where you should have been studying her, you've neglected her. You married her to be with her, not to run with the boys. She's not a punching bag. Let me say that. Your wife is not a punching bag. And you ladies out there, if you have ever been in that situation or are in that situation now, then immediately you call the police on your husband. You are not his punching bag. You make sure you tell me too. Because I have a few words. This is the grace of life that God has given. You know a consequence of our mistreating our wives? You know a consequence of us not being understanding about her? Is that our prayers are hindered. Our ability to pray and the answers of our prayers are literally, the Greek term means to be cut off. Our prayers are not answered because we, as husbands, are not understanding, are not careful, are not cautious, are not diligent, are not honorable of our wives in the relationship of marriage. And therefore, the consequence that the Lord brings is your prayers are hindered. That's a heavy price. That's a heavy price. And a heavy price is being in a contentious relationship because of your pride, and you won't humble yourself and love your wife and be one who is a student of your wife. A man who has a wife loves the things of the world so that he might please his wife. He cares about the things of the world. He cares about giving her nice things and providing for her. Men, you are called to be a protector and a provider for your wife. You are called to be a leader in your home. Not a tyrant, but a leader. An instructor. You're to instruct your family. You are to nourish and cherish your wife, Ephesians 5. You are to feed them and nourish her, particularly upon the words of truth. And you are to then protect her. To cherish her has an idea of an arm around her and caring for her. We all like that. We all like the scene of an elderly man walking to the grocery store with his elderly wife right next to him, and they're holding hands. Chivalry. Opening the door. Caring for his wife in that manner. That is what Peter instructs with regards to the family relationship. And how that is going to work together in conjunction for the glory of God and for the edification of the marriage relationship. Let it be our study. Let us strive to honor God in our marriage relationships. Amen. Shall we pray?